Well, can I add my welcome to everyone this evening? We thank you for coming, and we trust the Lord will bless our time around his word. We want to read two passages from scripture, one that takes us right back to the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3, and the second one will be one that takes us to the very end of time in Revelation chapter 20. So first of all, please, in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat it of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thou shalt eat. And thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way to the tree of life. Now to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll break in at verse 10. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, for ever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Very solemn reading, particularly that last reading, but we trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Genesis 3 brings us to the beginning of time. And really, perhaps the main part this evening that's on my heart is that very first question that was asked in Genesis 3. There at the beginning of the chapter, where the serpent turns to the woman and says, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Hath God said? And you know, from the beginning of time, here was a man and woman. They'd been placed into a perfect creation. They'd been given everything that could be desired, everything that would be for their benefit. They'd been given one commandment. There was one tree that they were not to eat. And if they ate of that tree, the assurance was given that they would surely die. And we think of that question, and of course the devil comes. We know, probably most if not all will know what happens as the serpent, the devil in the form of a serpent, comes to the woman. Has God said? And then as she answers, he turns it around a little bit further and says, "Ye shall not surely die." God says, "Ye shall surely die." The question of the serpent, the question of the devil, challenges the word of God. And when he sees a hesitation on the part of the woman, he turns it back and says, in effect, "You cannot trust God." My friend, tonight, as we think about what God's word would teach us, the first thing that we need to understand is that this is the word of God. This is what God has said. We went to the beginning of God's word and we saw that first question. We went to the end of God's word because it tells us exactly where the answer to that question led. "Ye shall surely die. Hath God said?" And my friend, tonight, as we think of this, just stop and think of this. Because the Bible will tell us that that word of God was fulfilled in three distinct ways. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us what the immediate effect of that act of disobedience was. "You were dead in trespasses and in sins." And we have the picture there of mankind. Because of sins, and let's be careful to note this. And we read at the end, almost the end of chapter 20, it was made very clear that those who stand before that throne of judgment are judged according to their works. Yes, sin came into the world by one that act of disobedience that we read about in Genesis chapter 3. But it is not that act of disobedience that will directly condemn a person. It is the fact that a person continues to live in the character that was set by that act of disobedience. In other words, when Adam sinned, he disobeyed the word of God. He listened to the voice of Satan instead of the word of God. And whether it was Adam in the beginning, or whether it is individuals in this world today, even in this hall today, we have a choice to make. God has spoken. But either we act on what God has said, or we follow the same character as Adam displayed by acting in disobedience to God and turning away from his word. Has God said? Yes, God has said. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1, he tells us that God has spoken. He tells us how God spoke in different ways, in different times, through the prophets, throughout the whole history of the Old Testament. But he says now, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his final word. It's not now just men coming with a message from God. He says God has spoken today in his Son. God himself, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into this world. The one who came is nothing less than God. Why do I say that? John chapter 5 verse 18 tells us very clearly that by calling God his Father, the Lord Jesus was making himself equal with God. Notice please what those words say and what they don't say. It says verse 18, he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. What it does not say is, he said that God was his Father, so the Jews thought that he claimed to be equal with God. John is telling us very clearly that the Lord Jesus deliberately claimed equality with God. And as you go through the remaining verses of John chapter 5, he'll take that up and he'll follow it through. When the Jews challenge the Lord Jesus about that, what does he do? Does he deny it? No. Exactly the opposite. He goes through and he says, no. God demands that you honour the Son in exactly the same way as you honour the Father. God tells us that the Son gives life in exactly the same way as the Father gives life. And so he tells us the Son will judge in exactly the same way as God will judge, to such an extent that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. It does not matter what aspect you look at of God. The Lord Jesus is claiming absolute equality with God in every sphere of life. That is the person who came into this world to deal with the question of sin on our behalf. We could have thought about Colossians chapter 1. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Or chapter 2 of Colossians. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so we could go on and multiply verses that tell us when God had spoken, God spoke in the beginning and gave one commandment. God spoke through the course of the Old Testament. He gave commandments, he gave instruction to his people.
in many different ways. But when we come to the New Testament, God has spoken in a final way in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself has come into this world in the person of his Son. We are not here to tell you about a message that men have put together. You know, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's how we got the Bible. That's how we have the Word of God. And that is a wonderful thing, that God would speak to men and God would tell men what to write down. But you know, this evening we've got something even better. Because we are here to tell you that God himself has come into this world to speak, to reveal his way of salvation. And the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament is this. At the beginning of the Old Testament, we have one act of disobedience that brought death into this world. Spiritual death, because of sin, we've been cut off from God, we're separated from God, and it's using death there as a picture of what separates us. When somebody dies, we can't speak to them anymore. When somebody dies, we can't have a relationship with them any longer. That's all being broken. And the moment sin came into this world, man's relationship with God was broken. That's why we have in verse 9, the question of the Lord God, verse 9 and 10. The Lord God said unto Adam, called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Adam had to hide himself because of his sin. He knew he could not stand in the presence of God. He knew that he did not have any way that he could now stand. The implication is, and we have every reason to believe that this would be the case, that from the day that man was made, he had been able to speak freely with God. The Lord God would come down into the garden and would speak to him there, and they could enjoy that time together, speaking about all that was happening. Then sin came into the world. And suddenly someone who knew fellowship with God, someone who knew what it was to be able to speak with God, is cut off and cannot stand in the presence of God because he knows that his sin has separated him from God. In the words of Isaiah, in chapter 59, the challenge goes out there to the people of Isaiah's day. The Lord, at the beginning of Isaiah 59 verse 1, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Do you see the idea, the same picture there? Because of the sins of the people, God is not listening. They've shut God out of their lives. And the God who wants to save them, the God whose ear is open to them, if only they would call on him, is a God who, as we have it here in Genesis chapter 3, has to plead with man to confess his sin. To confess that he's been separated from God because of sin. And so in a spiritual sense, the minute sin came into this world, death came in that man was separated from God. But then you could turn around to me and say, well, yes, all right. How do I know the reality of that? Well, the answer to that is simply this, that God has given a physical evidence of that in that the result of sin coming into the world was that by sin came death. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so as you go from Genesis chapter 3, chapter 4 will tell you about Abel, the second son of Adam and Eve. He was murdered. Chapter 5 is a catalogue of death. Right through the book of Genesis, you have men who lived and died. The very last verse of Genesis brings us to a coffin, a man in a coffin. And so we could go on through our Bible. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, separation from God because of our sins and our iniquities. But it leads to physical death. And so we look around us. You know, there's the old saying that there are two certainties in life, death and taxes. The reality is there is only one absolute certainty in life. And that is that there is death. Sin brings death. A man was cut off from God by his sin. And that's the Old Testament. So we come to the New Testament and we have God speaking now, not in commandments and not through just through men of God. He comes in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a contrast. When John starts his gospel, John will speak of the Lord Jesus and he says of him, in him was life and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The darkness cannot overcome it. I go a little bit further, he says, that the light, this is the true light, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then we come in verses 10 to 12 of John chapter 1 to the distinction that that life makes. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And there is the choice. It's not now in a commandment, not in keeping commandments, because that could never work. None of us can keep the commandments of God. Whether it was a simple commandment, look, there's that one tree, don't eat of it. Or whether we go through the great hundreds and thousands of commandments that God gave in the Old Testament, the end result is always the same. We come short. And so God answers not by giving us commandments. God answers by sending his Son to be a Saviour, to bring life into this world. Not just physical life. In the beginning, yes, in the beginning there was physical life, but he wants to give us eternal life. And so you'll find as you go through John's Gospel, so many times, around 40 times, you will read words like this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Or eternal life, it's the same word in the Greek language. And you'll find that again and again because that is why he came. He wants to give us back a life that we've lost because of sin. He wants to give us a life that goes beyond what was lost because of sin. Adam had a life, a relationship with God, as long as he kept the commandment of God, but there was always the danger that when he failed, it would break that relationship. When we come to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us eternal life. He'll give to everyone who puts their trust in him, everyone who recognizes, yes, I'm a sinner. I've been cut off from God. My sins have separated me from God. He will give us the very life of God. everlasting life, eternal life, it has two ideas as we go through the New Testament. Certainly, yes, one, the very name itself, everlasting life, suggests a life that will never end. And that is true. But it has a second idea which goes beyond that. It's the very life of God that is given to us. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, that we are partakers of the divine nature through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he'll tell us how this is possible. Sin came in, death came by sin, but now we look to the appearing of the great God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what has he done? He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's dealt with death. He's broken the power of death. And so tonight there's the assurance, because Christ died, he took our place. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we could be set free. He went into death that we should have died, so that we could have the life that belongs to him. And the evidence, the proof of that, is that he's risen from the dead. He's destroyed the power of death. He's rendered it powerless. Yes, by all means, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, these bodies may die. But the Bible, the New Testament, would always speak of that as being sleep. Because death for the believer is no more than laying the body to rest in the same way as it would be if someone goes to sleep. And it's just waiting for that moment when the Lord himself will with a shout come and call his people to be forever with himself. And he will raise them back. He will raise us back to life again. Take us to be with him in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. That's the assurance for the believer. Yes, there's a resurrection. There may be death, but there's resurrection. And there's a resurrection to everlasting life. If we'd read just a little earlier in Revelation chapter 20, we'd have read these words in verse 6, Blessed is he that had part in the first resurrection, for on such the second death hath no power. There will be no finality, and that brings us really to the third aspect of death that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. And perhaps the most solemn of all. We are separated from God by our sins. And in that sense, God speaks of us as being dead. But in his love, God has provided a means by which that separation can be removed, by which we can be made alive, by which we can be brought into the enjoyment of the presence of God. And many in this hall tonight know exactly what it is to live in the enjoyment of walking with the Lord and walking with God day by day. And walking in the very relationship that God desired, that Adam would have had, that Adam turned his back on in the verses we read in Genesis chapter 3. As far as physical death is concerned, that is only temporary. It's temporary for those who put their trust in the Lord, in that he's going to come and take them to be forever with himself. But we read in Revelation chapter 20, it's equally temporary for those who die in their sins, insofar as they will be raised again bodily, to stand at the great white throne of judgment, and the books will be opened. Would you like a book opened that recorded every detail of everything you'd ever done in your life? Of every word that you'd ever spoken? Of every thought that had ever gone through your mind? Would you want those things to be made public? If you stand before the great white throne of judgment, all those things will be made public. They'll be opened, you'll see them all, and you'll stand there as God condemns you. And you'll stand there recognizing that God had no choice but to condemn you to what the Bible calls the second death. And my friend, if the first resurrection means that the second death has no power on a person, the second death means that there is an everlasting torment, the lake of fire. We read about it, verse 10, the fire that burneth, fire, lake of fire and brimstone that burneth forever and ever. It was a place God prepared for the devil and his angels. The Lord said that in himself at the end of Matthew chapter 25. There's no reason why any person should ever go to such a place. And so tonight, yes, by one man sin entered into the world. Has God said? By one man sin entered into the world, and the result of that is that death has come into this world. The result of that is that by nature we all face the second death. That's what we deserve. But God has spoken the second time in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his death on the cross at Calvary, God has provided an answer to the death that came by sin. And rather than being a danger of eternal judgment, we can have the assurance of everlasting life. We'll end with the words of John chapter 3 and verse 36. That sets that choice clearly before us. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Our gracious God, we thank thee and praise thee tonight that although we might think of sin and the consequences, the judgment that it demands, the separation that it brings, the death that has come by sin, and the awful judgment that awaits those who die in their sin, we thank thee tonight that we're able to tell of a Saviour who has broken the power of death. A Saviour who has brought life and immortality to light through the Gospel. And so we would just ask for help as we're here tonight, that we may understand exactly what the choice is that we have to make. And we pray it might please thee that there will be those even tonight who will turn from death to life, from the power of darkness to the kingdom of thy dear Son. We look to thee for thy help as we thank thee for this time together. I thank thee too for refreshments that we can enjoy together. We ask thy blessing upon them now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now while the kettle's boiling, can we join in the words of 260, please? Hymn number 260, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Repent, believe this very hour. Trust in the Saviour's grace and power. Then will your joyous answer be saved through a long eternity. Number 260, perhaps we just sit and sing the words of the hymn.
Thank you.